Why don't you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And also we'll be referencing the scripture on the back of your bulletin from Matthew. When I was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and I talked about the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, where he teaches the template of how we pray. I have been, since then, the Holy Spirit has swept me up into this concept of prayer. And like God is wont to do, he has put me in a position where I absolutely need to rely on prayer. You know, Teresa says to me, and she's not here today, she and her family are, I guess it's my family too, they're down at Myrtle Beach. She goes down there with her mom and Dick and Barry and Peggy, and I hope she's having a good time, but I miss her terribly. She's such an important part of my ministry. And anyway, we were talking about prayer, and she said, when you pray, watch for the next thing to happen. I have had three very dramatic examples of that in my life in just the last couple of weeks, where I am just awestruck with prayer, and I think it's something that we all struggle with, if we would be honest with that, that prayer is something that we do struggle with. I had someone listen to my message on the internet last week, and they contacted me this week. And they said that was terribly helpful to them. And this is a brother in the covenantal family, a spiritually mature young man. And he said, that was very helpful to me because I do struggle with prayer. And what has happened in the last couple of weeks, I have had things that I needed God to answer. I needed confirmation and I needed an answer. And I would pray to God. And as I told you last week, there were three people that were instrumental in answering those prayers. The next thing happened. You know, sometimes we pray and we miss God intervening and answering that prayer. And I was in my office praying Thursday or Friday, I don't know what it was, and I asked God very specifically for a confirmation on an issue. And then three minutes later, Gary calls me. Gary calls me in an afternoon and wants to pray with me. And see, I know that is the next thing, you see. That is God answering that prayer. So we got to be careful that we don't miss that. And, you know, Christian prayer is the vehicle. Christian prayer is the vehicle that God uses to work in his world. He works through prayer to free his good creation from the bonds of corruption. Now, we had some prayer requests this morning, and I think there are more requests out there, actually, because, you know, I think that we struggle. And I think if we would be honest with each other, that we all have issues that we're struggling with and we don't know what to do with. And what the requests that I heard this morning were about, people and things, relationships held in the bonds of corruption. And God uses prayer, uniquely Christian prayer, as the vehicle to deal with that and to release us from the bonds of that corruption. I've changed my verbiage on prayer. I used to say that prayer works. And I now say that God works through prayer. And that may be a semantic and maybe an idiosyncratic sort of thing, but I think that it is important for us to grasp what kind of action takes place when we do pray. I also, something else that has just been revolutionary and the Holy Spirit has dropped into my heart in the last, just yesterday, when I was sitting down in the woods on my little cabin porch down there, which is where, by the way, I prepare most of my messages. And I started thinking about prayer. And I've heard people say that, you know, such and such is a prayer warrior. You've heard that expression. Or, you know, some people pray better than other people. And I realized this about prayer. Everything in the Christian life, once the Holy Spirit is imparted into us after genuine repentance, poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, is it not been your experience that everything in the Christian life after that is a fruit of the Spirit? Would you agree with me on that? Do you think the Christian life is something that we have to muster up within ourselves to make things as they should be? Because Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness. And it came to me, the Holy Spirit brought into my head, that prayer is the same thing. Prayer is, if you struggle with prayer, or you don't think that you pray well, it's because we can't pray well. We are incapable of doing that, because prayer, the fruit of the Spirit, is never more evident, never more real than in prayer. Prayer is something that the Spirit does within us. It is not something that we have to struggle with. This is going to be, I hope, hopeful to you and helpful. Because I read in Isaiah 65:24, and Isaiah makes a startling comment there, and we're going to look at examples of that today where that actually is true. Isaiah says, when God's Spirit floods the earth, and when God's Spirit enters into us, he says this about prayer, that even before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. And Jesus says that same thing in Matthew. He says, when you pray, he says, you don't need to use a lot of verbiage. You don't need to know a particular technique. You don't need to struggle with it. And why does he say that? He says, because the Heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Now, how is that possible? What kind of mechanism is in place with prayer that we are missing or don't understand? Well, that's the question that I would like to ferret out over the next couple of Sundays. And as far as God, even before they call, I will answer. That's why I wanted us to turn to John, because we have a few examples of Jesus praying, a few recorded examples of how he prayed. And I want you to look here at the Lazarus resurrection. Look at verse 41 in chapter 11, verse 41. Prayer is the vehicle that God uses to remove the bonds of corruption. And I know that you have bonds of corruption. I have bonds of corruption. I have things in my life that grab me and hold me and dog my steps. And you do too. And what we're missing, I think, is that prayer is how God releases you and I from those bonds of corruption. And also, even before we call, he will answer us. Look at verse 41 here. Jesus had just been informed that that Lazarus has died, and he comes to his friends Martha and Mary that live in Bethany. And Lazarus has already been dead, three or four days? And look at Jesus there, verse 41. He says, remove the stone. So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, look what he says, Father, I thank you that you heard me. You see that? Even before he called, God answered him. And while he was still speaking, he heard. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe. He calls Lazarus out. And then look at the last line there in verse 44. He says, loose him. Loose him from what? The bonds of corruption. Loose him and let him go. Last week we looked at Psalm 77. And Psalm 77, if you were here, you remember, Psalm 77 is what I call a prayer in evolution. It is a prayer that moves from self to God. It's a prayer, we see at the beginning of that prayer, someone who's totally wrapped up in themselves and what they want. And at the end of that prayer, what do we see? We see a prayer that has no agenda, but simply a complete embrace that we serve a sovereign God who is on our side. Do you pray that way? And do I pray that way? Do we pray with complete deference to God's will, in other words? And I'm going to tell you that the answer to that may surprise you. We look at Jesus. Jesus, the one, did pray that way. He prayed because he had a complete embrace and reliance that we serve a sovereign God who's on our side. And if we can do that, if we can embrace that concept, it is a wonderful way to live. It is a wonderful way to be. Because we can let go of steering results and we can let go of our agendas and we can, like Jesus, completely rely that we have that kind of God who is sovereign, who wants the best for us, and who's on our side. Now, Jesus prayed that way under the most extreme circumstances that you can imagine. He prayed and he moved from self to God. He prayed Psalm 77, not didactically, but conceptually. He prayed Psalm 77. Now, here's the question. How did he do it? How do you pray? Are you good at praying? Do you know how to pray? How did Jesus do it? And the short answer is, prayer that moves from self to God is a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit allowed Jesus to pray that way. Now, I want us to look at the circumstances under which he prayed. And I want you to turn back to John 18. Just flip back a few pages. You want to see the circumstances? You want to see what our Lord and Master went through, and yet he prayed that way? John 17 is an astonishing prayer that Jesus makes. Here we are at Thursday night, and Jesus makes, this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. Then look at chapter 18. After Jesus had said these things, he went out with his disciples. They walk across the Kidron Valley. It's late Thursday night. And they go up on the Mount of Olives into a walled-off garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas took a company of soldiers and some temple police from the chief priests and the Pharisees and came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now, verse 4 is very significant. And don't miss the nuance of what John says here in verse 4. Look at the first lines there, the first word, a few words in verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, went out and said to them, who are you looking for? Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him. Now, in between verse 3 and verse 4, there's a prayer that Jesus makes. You know, I heard someone that was in the military talking about being in combat. And they said that when soldiers hear the sound of gunfire, that they run toward the sound of gunfire, even though they know what's going to happen. You see what Jesus is doing here? He's running toward the sound of gunfire. What did Jesus know was about to happen to him? Everything that was about to happen to him. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 52. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and greatly exalted. Now, listen to this. Jesus, John says, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not even look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. Jesus knew that. He knew that was about to happen to him. And John says, even though he knew everything that was about to happen, that he was going to be so tortured and so beaten that he didn't even look like a human being, he still prays that way. Let's look at that prayer on the back of your devotional in Matthew. And how did he do it? And what happens to us when we pray this way? This is the prayer between Jesus going out to meet the mob and Judas betraying him. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful. Look, sorrowful and deeply distressed. He's going to be so disfigured that he didn't even look like a human being. He doesn't even resemble a human. And he listened to his prayer. "My soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death." This is our Lord and Master. This is the one. This is Jesus saying that he is so depressed about what is about to happen to him in his life that he would like to die right now. But he still prays a particular way. "Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face downward and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he makes the move from self to God. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." How can he do that? He gives us a hint in the next paragraph of how he does this. "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He asked Peter, 'So, couldn't you stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" There's the hint. And I will say this about, and this will seem terribly arrogant, however, I believe that that S in spirit should be a capital S. I believe that should be a capital S, because I'm telling you, the only way that the flesh can be brought into line with God's will is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying there, he's saying about to himself, and he's saying it to the disciples that are sleeping there, he's saying, "I understand that flesh is weak and flesh can't pray a particular way, and the only way that can be done is if the Spirit, capital S, does it for us." Verse 42, "Again a second time he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came again and found them sleeping because they could not keep their eyes open. After leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples. 'See, are you still sleeping and resting? The time's near.'" Jesus is resolved. He meets the torture that's coming with a composure that we can only imagine and we can only marvel at. And the reason that he did it was simply because the Spirit prayed in him. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, and here's where we're going to get down to it. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Holy Spirit wants to bless you today. Holy Spirit wants to help you. The Holy Spirit wants to release you from the bonds of corruption. And the Holy Spirit wants you to understand that you can trust God and you can embrace his sovereign goodness. Jesus just said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what do we do with this incongruity and this problem that we all have with prayer? Because we do not pray the way we should. And we cannot pray the way we should. And it is impossible for us to pray the way we should. It is impossible for us to move from self-concern to God's concern. It is impossible for us to pray Psalm 77 to the point where we get to verse 13 in our lives and we can say to God, your way, O God, is holy. There is no God like you. Look what Paul says. In the same way, the Spirit, capital S, also joins to help in our weakness. Why? Because we do not know what to pray for as we should. There's no question there. We do not know what to pray for as we should. I struggle with that situation in my life. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to say. And it is not up to me. See, that's the hope here for us. It is not up to you to have the right technique and to say the right thing to God, that you have the right way to pray, and because you know how to pray a little bit better than I know how to pray, that your prayers are going to be answered. That is deeply unbiblical. That is not the Christian faith, and that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. Look what happens. Because we don't know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts, look at that wonderful name for God, the heart searcher. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Do you see that? You always, through the work of the Spirit, pray according to the will of God. It's done for us. Prayer is a vehicle that God uses to heal his world. Now, I want to talk to some of you that are in difficult situations right now. And I want you to understand how God works through prayer and how you are exactly where you should be as a man and woman of God. God changes and intervenes and looses corruption in his world through prayer. We just learned by Paul that we can't pray correctly, that it is just the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, that prays and intercedes for us as it should and as we should be praying, and it's always in accordance with God's will, always. God heals his world in and through the Holy Spirit praying and calling to him from you. You're in situations, or you're in a situation of pain, or you're in a relationship issue, or you have any other kind of problem in your life, and you're a man or woman of God, and we are not called to live triumphantly above that. We are not called to skate above the circumstances. We are called to be exactly in the pain of the world. We as men and women of God are in the pain of the world so that the Spirit within us can call to God from that pain and then that God would heal his world. Do you see this? You're exactly where you should be. The things you're going through are exactly what you should be going through. There are no mistakes. We serve a God who takes everything in our life and uses it to heal his world. How can God deal with the pain of the world if the Spirit within us is not caught up in that same pain? Because the Spirit calls to God from our pain, from your particular pain and my particular pain, and God responds by loosing, relieving the bonds of corruption in that particular type of pain that you're dealing with. That's hard. Because we want prayer to release us from all of these things. We want prayer to make us live triumphantly. We want prayer, as the psalmist did in Psalm 77, to be all about us and to remove us from the difficulty and the situation that we're in. And God says through Paul, no. No, you're exactly where you need to be. And that thing that you're struggling with and that thing that you're asking and that thing that you want out of your life is the very thing that the God Spirit calls to him for. Calls for healing for that particular situation. Now that's a hard vocation, but that is how God deals with his world. That is what God does with his people. Jesus said, you're in the world. You're in it. And you're in the struggle. We're not called to be above the valley of need. We're called to be in the valley of need, because only then can God's Spirit intervene in the valley of need. Do you see this? Are you tracking with me? This helps some of us, because you can look at your life and you can look at things in your life that you say, why did that happen? And I say back to you that God has you right there for a reason, because else his Spirit cannot intervene. You see, his Spirit cannot call to God unless it's caught up in the pain of the world. Now, why can we sign on with this thing? Why would all of us do this? Well, look at verse 28. Here's the sovereign God. Here's the embrace. Can you do this? The only way that we can reconcile any of this is because we know, Paul says, that all things work together for the good of who? Those who love God. Can you live there with me? Can you embrace the sovereign goodness of God? Can you accept that the circumstance that you're dealing with, the pain that you're in, the questions that you have, the confusions in your life, can you accept that those things, all of those things, are put together by our sovereign, by a God who is on our side and takes our mistakes and takes our misgivings and takes our bad choices and weaves it together and comes out on the other side. He turns it and he makes all those things new. And while we're caught up in that situation, we are in the dialogue. Jesus said, go into your closet, shut the door, and listen. You know what you're listening to when you do that? You ever experienced this in prayer? Prayer is listening. We listen in, get this, we listen in on the dialogue between the Spirit within us interceding, and with unspoken groanings, we hear that and we hear God and we hear that dialogue between them. That's Christian prayer. And you and the Spirit within us would never call to God from a point of pain, from the valley of need, if God intended for all of us to live triumphantly above all circumstances. Because then God's Spirit would not have access to the pain of the world. I know this is a new wrinkle on prayer, and I know it is patently unattractive. I understand that, but I also understand that it is absolutely true. Here's our Lord and Master in the garden, asking God to take this away, asking God not to let this happen. Yet he says, not my will, but yours. Else God could never have healed the world. Jesus, sometimes it feels like a crucifixion, doesn't it? Sometimes when you're in these situations, you got one hand holding on to God, and you have the other hand holding on to the pain of the world. And we are caught in between that. In between that is where the Spirit works, between the pain of the world and the healing of God. And we are called to be in that spot. And we can do that, and we can do it triumphantly, and we can do it confidently because of one thing. We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. The mechanism in place, the way God can hear us before we even call, is because the Spirit prays for us. The Spirit prays for me. What we miss... See, you're praying correctly. It's the Spirit within you that is praying correctly. Paul says that right here. He said he does intercede for you, and he does do it according to the will of God. You are praying. What happens, and what happened to Jesus, is our flesh gets pulled up into the Spirit's groanings. What we miss is the peace that comes with that. What we miss by holding on to our agenda and making demands on God is the peace, but you're still praying according to the will of God. The more we embrace the Spirit, and the more Jesus embraced the Spirit, the more his flesh was able to go in accordance with them. That's why he was able to, even though knowing that everything that was about to happen to him, he went toward the sounds of the guns. The more I'm caught up and the more I embrace the Spirit, the more my body, the more my tongue, the more my actions go in line with the Holy Spirit praying for me. Do you see? That's called Christian growth. That's called Christ-likeness. Because there's a lag time. We don't know the lag time for Jesus in this garden either. We don't know the gap between when he says, take this away, and then he says, yet not my will but yours. There is always a lag time between what the Spirit is asking God for and what your body is willing to go along with. That's the gap, and that's the ambiguity that we live in. The peace, I was sitting in here this morning, and look at that writing above the door back there, the peace of the Lord be with you, and I realized we miss the peace of the Lord because that gap in our lives between what the Spirit is interceding for us, what the Spirit knows is best for us, and what me over here, what my physicality wants. And the wider that gap is, the wider that is, the less peace that you have. When our bodies come in line with what the Spirit is doing and that gap gets smaller and smaller, our peace comes with it. The peace of the Lord comes with it. And you will find yourself eventually, like Jesus, praying out loud, hearing yourself say things that you never would say. You will find yourself praying Psalm 77 and saying, your way, O Lord, is holy, because you have me exactly where you want me to be, and I accept that all things do work together for my good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless these words, that you would anoint them with your Spirit. Amen.